Tom, could you go back a couple slides? Okay, it struck me as we were singing that this morning. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Thanks, Tom. It seems, and I don't want to be presumptuous on anybody, so I'll use myself as the example. How surrendered are we truly? How much of our life do we lay down? And as we were singing that, it brought to mind an instance from a church I had formerly attended. They went to Russia, and men would go over and train Russian pastors over in Russia. And they would go to a little town called Yaroslavo, which was a couple hours south of Moscow. And what strikes me is when they got there, the pastors came up to these men and they said, "We pray for you guys continually because we know how hard you have it." Now, this was back probably in 90s, yeah, mid to late 90s, maybe early 2000s, and that struck those guys very seriously, thinking that you had these Russian pastors who, the thought is they couldn't do anything because they were in Russia and the government had their thumbs on them. Praying for our guys from the States because they have it so hard with all the distractions that they face. And we do live in a time of distractions. And it truly, truly does take our minds and our thoughts away from God. And we have no one to blame but ourselves. And where we stand in our own personal surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to do my best this morning to finish out this letter of 1 Peter. As I was talking to Ryan, I said, it's one of those places where it's almost too much for one message, but then it wouldn't be enough for two. So we're going to do our best this morning to finish, or get as far as we can anyways. So let's bring ourselves back into the context of where we are. These aliens and strangers that Peter talks of at the beginning of his letter, in a land that's foreign to them, being chased out because of, a lot of it because of their views of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't get along with the Jews. In this foreign land, they couldn't get along with the pagan people and their deities. But they're trying their best to keep on keeping on. And as we get to the last chapter here, usually at the end of the epistles, all the epistles, the most important things are kind of all put together in a nice little bow, tied off and given back. And that's kind of what Peter's doing here. You guys are going through all this stuff, all these things we've covered in the first four chapters. I've spoken to your leadership and how they should be. Now let's wrap this up and put a nice little bow on it. And Ryan, last week in verse 7, he covered three things that we should be looking for as we're in times of trouble. Three things that we should focus on, and I'm going to finish out the list with a bunch more. But he covered the first three, which was basically submission, as he talked of the younger men being subject to your elders. He talked of humility and did a very good job last week of speaking on humility. And then the end of the verse, trust, putting our trust in God. So I'm not going to recap those, but we're going to start then this morning at verse 8. It said, be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, the next area that we need to concentrate on as we continue to live our Christian lives is being sober in spirit. Now, this gives us an idea, and when we think of sober, what do we think of? Not drunk, okay? Spiritually, to be sober would be what? Not being controlled by other circumstances, but, you know, I think it's in Corinthians, I believe Paul says, being not drunk with wine where is in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so not being controlled by anything other than the Lord and how we feel on Him. So, are we ever, and I'm going to use the terminology, but, you know, in a spiritual sense, are we ever drunk to where we're not sober-minded with things of God? And, you know, things I'm thinking of is when we, you know, when we have, you know, I'm going to use you, Pat. You opened yourself up. Pat said back on Thursday, she was feeling very, very anxious about something. Okay, so when we get those ways, and we all do, then we're being controlled by something other than the Spirit. So in that case, Pat was not sober-minded, but she was being controlled by her anxiety, by her emotions, by, you know, whatever. And we all fit into that. For some reason, don't know why, but I couldn't sleep very well last night because I had a worry in my mind that I was going to show up this morning at 8:30 and I was going to be the only one. Nobody gave me that inclination that that was going to happen. I mean, it was so bad, I almost texted Mike and said, hey, can you be here at 8:30? Because I don't think I'm going to have anybody here. You know, because with all the sickness that's going around and everything that's, you know, I was like, you know, then I'm sitting there lying in bed saying, oh, let's see, do I cook the bacon first or do I cook the eggs first or do I, you know, and I'm running around in my head doing all this stuff. And I was not sober-minded. I hadn't cast all these cares upon Him because He cares for us. And when we find ourselves in the circumstances of these dear people that Peter's writing to, you know, he tells them, be sober-minded, be clear in everything. Don't let worry, sickness, anything come between you and God. Be on alert. So this gives us an idea of being in a surveillance mode. Kind of like the Secret Service should have been a couple weeks ago. be in a surveillance mode for your life. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, fortunately or unfortunately, depending on how you want to look at this, I could have probably spent an entire Sunday morning just on this verse. We're not going to go into that much detail today, other than realizing that there are things out there that are trying to distract us, that are trying, as Peter says here, to devour us. And Peter uses the word devil here. Now, I don't see this as necessarily the devil per se, not as Satan or Lucifer, okay? Because his reach is a lot bigger than just himself. Satan is not omnipresent like God. He cannot be everywhere. He is not all-powerful like God. But he does have a third of the angelic host that followed him. So, I don't know if I have ever had an onslaught by Satan himself. I don't look at myself as being that important. I mean, Satan can he can be here and he can be there, not at the same time, but he is able to do that because he does live in the heavenly realm. So I kind of see him going back and forth between Washington, D.C., North Korea, Moscow. I think he's got a front row seat to the November 5th or 4th or whatever the date is for our elections this year. He'll be there. But as for me and myself, I don't know if I've ever had that. I do think I have been visited by his minions, that they have tried to distract me. But then when it gets down to it, how much of their help do I need to get distracted? Because I do a very good job of distracting myself. I'm going to be alone for breakfast. I didn't need a demon to tell me that. So we need to be careful and realize that there are powers beyond ourself. Paul in Ephesians talks about being dressed in the armor of God, that we fight against principalities and powers. And they're there. And we need to realize that and try to thwart them in some way. And Peter's going to tell us how to do that in verse 9. If we've got this onslaught from the demonic realm, how do we fight that? Well, verse 9, but resist him. Well, that's easy. Married guys, how easy is it to resist your wife when she wants something? And I'll let you stay out of this one, Jerry, for peace in the family. I mean, personally, my dear wife, when she gets something in her head, I just give up. It's hard to resist, but I can if I want to. May not be that pleasant afterwards, but it's possible. And remember that Satan in his schemes makes things for us seem so palatable and so good and so beautiful. But the good things in our lives are not always the best things in our lives. And Satan can bring good things towards us that will distract us just as well. So resist him. Well, okay, how do we resist him? By being firm in our faith. You know, I want you to think about this. I don't want answers. But when we're by ourselves or we're outside of these four walls, whether we're at work, whether we're out in the garden, whether we're driving Amish people around, whatever we're doing, where are our thoughts? Do they spend time thinking of God and the things of Him? I don't want to presume upon anybody else. I tend to have spiritual ADHD. Oh, God, such a beautiful day. You've done all this stuff. Thank you. Oh, squirrel. And then I'm gone. I'm like, oh. I've heard of people. Not me, of course. But they'll be in their personal time of prayer. And then all of a sudden they get sidetracked into other things. You mean I'm not alone? So how do we expect to win if we're having all this trouble? We need to resist him. And the him in here is not just Satan, not just demons, but we need to resist our own sinful thoughts and our own sinful problems by being firm in our faith. How can we be firm? By first of all, knowing what it is. We need to be versed in this book. We need to have these things come in the top of our minds. Former pastor of mine, he had a great, vast number of verses and chapters in the Bible committed to memory. Oh, what a gift, I used to think. Yeah. Oh, okay, let's memorize. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten... Squirrel! I mean, that tends to be how I work sometimes. Being firm in our faith. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Oh, that's kind of neat. Realizing that we're not alone. I mean, I don't go through anything in my life that you guys haven't experienced in yours. And that's the importance of the church family. To where we can come together and talk about our lives, talk about our struggles. Talk, you know, I've been in certain circumstances, I've been in certain places. You know, somebody comes up and says, you know, I'm really suffering in this area of my life. Oh, you are? Oh, that's horrible. Well, you need to resist. You need to stand firm. Hey, Jerry, guess what? So-and-so, they're struggling with this. While we leave that conversation and go and struggle with the exact same thing ourselves, we are a very presumptuous people thinking that we can stand head and shoulders over people in our pride, losing that humility that Ryan talked about last week. So we don't go through anything that none of our other brothers and sisters in Christ go through. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. When you read that verse, and let me read it one more time, I want you to think of one word that comes to your mind through the description that Peter says here. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. A lot of words, but to me they describe one thing. Any guess? Okay, that's close. Guys, there's hope. In everything we go through, there's hope. Because, again, we don't go through it alone. We go through it with one another. But more important than that, we go through it with God walking at our side. We go through that as Him living within us. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And these people that Peter are writing to, they're suffering. And we don't necessarily have a great picture of what their sufferings look like, but we knew it was enough to where Peter had to write them a letter. And as we go through our struggles, may we put our finger and our minds on that hope that will be revealed, because what we're going through will only last a little while. Unfortunately, a little while sometimes doesn't seem like a little while. But in the great scheme of things, this whole life is but a little while. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. That drives us to worship. When we know that we have that hope, that should drive us to worship of the one who we have hope in. I mean, do we believe the words, he will never leave us or forsake us? I don't know sometimes. So then Peter goes through now, beginning with verse 12. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Now, most scholars believe that at this point, Paul is saying that Silvanus, or most of them think it's, Silas, friend of Paul, friend of Peter, that Silas or Silvanus is actually the one that penned this letter. Peter dictated it to him and he wrote it. And then many of them think that here at verse 12 to the end of the chapter, Peter takes the pen and he finishes out the letter in his own handwriting. That must have been a popular thing to do back then, because Paul practiced that quite a bit. So through Silvanus, our faithful brother, I have written you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace. You know, guys, I'm just trying to help you. I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to testify to you. I'm trying to give you what I believe is the true grace of God. Please, listen, put it into practice. This is what you need to survive. She who is at Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. Now, what in the world is that? Well, most think that Babylon is a kind of key word for Rome. Kind of hidden, kind of put out there. So basically, and I'm not going to say this is 100% because, you know, I don't think there's 100% in this place, but basically saying the church at Rome sends you greetings. When you're going through something in your life, something bad, something hurtful, something maybe physical, and you get a text from someone, "Hey, I was thinking about you today. I'm praying for you." How does that make you feel? There extends that hope that we have when we know that people are praying for us. And here Peter saying the entire church at Rome is praying for these little dispersed people somewhere in the middle of Turkey who are trying just to survive. The church at Rome sends you greetings. And so does my son Mark. And we all know Mark, friend of Paul, friend of Peter, John Mark, writer of the gospel. He sends greetings. He sends his prayers. Greet one another with a kiss of love. You know, just spiritual affection towards one another. I struggle sometimes with what's cultural and what's not cultural. I struggle with 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I struggle with the whole head covering thing. Pat excluded. But if the Bible says something, then shouldn't the Bible, you know, shouldn't that be what it is? Greet one another with a kiss of love. That's not something we do in our culture. And this kiss of love was basically man to man, woman to woman. But I don't want to get slapped when I go up and give Ryan a kiss on each cheek. So what can we draw from that? Spiritual affections towards one another. Do we love one another in the same way that Christ loves us? We have a hard time in our culture. We're so independent anymore. And I'll put myself on the top of that mountain. I like being independent. I like pretending I don't have any problems to everybody. I like feeling like everybody thinks that I've got everything under control. Just wish it was true. And I know there's a lot in this room that practice and think the same way as me. Peter finishes out, "Peace to you all who are in Christ." Basically, Peter says, "I love you guys. Talk to you later. Peter." Now, Peter, in not too long of a time after, is going to write this church again. Our second letter of Peter. which I want to go into. Maybe beginning next week, maybe in a couple weeks. I'm praying about it and seeing where the Lord wants to lead me. But it's funny how it seems like things are never really finished. Paul, in his dealings with the church of Corinth, do you know how many times he wrote them? Any guess? Well, we have 1 Corinthians. We have 2 Corinthians. And most scholars believe there's a letter in between 1 and 2 Corinthians and another one after 2 Corinthians that he wrote. Four times he had to address this church. Not being mean, not being hateful, but being loving. You wonder sometimes, is it better to have news delivered to you in love or with the backing of a 2x4 across the back of the head? Obviously, it should be done in love. And that's what Peter's trying to do as he finishes out. Guys, use these lessons that we've had for almost the last year or so. If you're finding yourselves in struggles, I think pretty much every single one of the lessons that we've did is on tape, or whatever you call things on the internet anymore. I think we might have missed one, maybe two, due to technical issues, but go back and see what God wants to tell you. You know, you don't go through things alone. You know, everybody here is, for the most part, we're close with everybody. But for the most part, everybody's kind of closer to somebody. Use that somebody to pour your heart into when you need some help. By knowing pretty much everybody here, I don't think we're going to have the issues that people have in other churches. I don't think your struggles, your issues, your requests, they're not going to be turned into gossip. But we care for one another. So let us help you where you can. Now, if you're here this morning, or if you're listening this morning by way of the internet, you can take a lot of these truths that we looked at 1 Peter and apply them secularly in the world. But they're not meant to be. They're meant to be used and applied by people who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have surrendered like we sung about this morning, who have given their lives over to Him. God is everywhere. God knows everything. I got into an argument a few weeks ago with somebody online. Does God hear the prayers of the unredeemed? And I'm like, God is sovereign. God hears and knows everything. But God is not obligated to respond to the prayers of the unredeemed or those who don't know Him. God holds his hand out to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You want God to hear you? Accept his invitation. Not to his party. Not to his get-together. His invitation to become part of his family with all the rights and privileges that go with it. I hope this series has helped. I hope we can take from this and apply it to our lives in such a way that we do have an everlasting hope in him. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, whenever we're struggling, whenever we're needing help, Father, may we open first the pages of your word to see what you, through your Holy Spirit, has to teach us. May we utilize those you have placed in our lives. Father, those who may have gone through the same thing we're struggling with, may be going through it now as we talk to them. Father, that we can glean wisdom and strength through one another. Father, may church not just be something we do once a week for a couple of hours, but Father, may it be the culture of our lives. I'm thankful that my best friends go to this church. I'm thankful that my wife's best friends are part of this body. Father, that we can serve you and we can serve them as you give us strength. Father, we commit the rest of our lives to you this morning, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand, please.